All right, guys, we're going to get started here. Craig, can you open us?
Please. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity we have to look into your word once again and seek to apply it in our lives. And Lord, we praise you for giving us that opportunity. And we ask that you would do the work in our hearts that is necessary for us to grow more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. So we thank you.
All right, I want to start things off with a video or an audio from Josh Mack. He is a graduate of the Master's College, now University. He was there at the same time as Jamie and I were there. And he is an adoptive father. They've adopted a bunch of kids from South Africa, and they have a ministry. They've been involved there. And so he's actually speaking at a Together for Adoption conference. That's the context of this. He's going to talk about introduce our subject that we'll be looking at today.
Adoption is not only a privilege and it's not only an opportunity, adoption is also difficult. There are a whole lot of things that are difficult about adoption. For one thing, there's your own sin. Sometimes when you adopt a child, your sin is revealed in unique ways. But not only is there your sin, there's also your child's sin. They look cute in the pictures, and they are cute when you hold them in your arms, but you and I know that cute children are incredibly selfish. If they weren't so cute, it would probably be a lot less children. But not only is there your sin and your children's sin, there's also the sin of people around you. We've heard quite a bit about the kind of persecution that can come into our lives as a result of adoption. There are silly comments that people make. There are hurtful comments that people make. Not everyone sees you adopt and says, "Wow, that is amazing." Some people see that you adopt and they say, "Oh, so sorry." But on top of those things, what makes adoption difficult is the fact that there is a Satan. The Bible reveals that there is more going on than we can even see. And a major part of our battle is really with Satan and with his evil forces. Listen to the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." One of the reasons adoption and orphan care, and really anything like this, is difficult is because there is a Satan, and he hates people. And he hates children in particular. And he especially hates when believers seek to get involved in things like adoption. Because for us as believers, adoption is about more than charity. Adoption is about more than just being a nice person. Adoption is certainly much more than just trying to deal with guilt or anything like that. Adoption is more than a denominational program. Adoption is more than something just churches or crazy people do. Christian adoption is about the cause of Christ. Christian adoption is about missions. It's about the gospel. It's about taking part in God's great redemptive plan. And because of that, adoption is spiritual war. And I say that, obviously, not to discourage you, because that would be the opposite of the point of this conference, and that would be the opposite of Paul's point here in Ephesians chapter 6. As he ends this beautiful, amazing book, he's not ending this book with this conversation about spiritual war in order to discourage Christians, but instead to strengthen them. And in fact, he writes about spiritual war so that these Christians will not give up, but instead be strong. I say this about adoption because there are a lot of people, or there are two different kinds of people I often meet two different kinds of people who are thinking about adoption. And there's one group of people who look at adoption sort of in a fairy tale kind of way, almost as if it will always be easy and it will always be wonderful. And of course, it will just go perfectly straight away. And then there are other people who can only see the difficulties. And all they can talk about is how hard it is. You know, the point is that both responses are right and wrong, or are wrong. If you're looking into adoption and orphan care, you need to understand that it is a whole lot more challenging than you think it is. But at the same time, it is a whole lot more wonderful than you can imagine. By God's grace, adoption is something you can honor Him in. You just need to use the resources that God's provided in Christ. And if you look at this text, that's Paul's approach. He acknowledges that there is a battle. That's why he talks in verse 11 about being able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We face an enemy, a supernatural enemy who has strategies. And he has spiritual forces who wrestle with us. And then he talks in verse 13 about the evil day and the necessity of standing firm. And he even goes on to say in verse 16 that we face an enemy who fires flaming darts at us, or flaming arrows. This is a battle. Paul's not afraid to say that this is a war, but at the same time, he gives us hope for victory. Be strong, he says, in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Paul acknowledges that there is a battle, and he gives us hope for victory. And the key is in using the resources that God has provided for us in salvation. In other words, putting on the armor of God. And so I want to talk with you about putting on the armor of God. Adoptive parents, anyone interested in orphan care, needs to wear armor. I don't know what stage you are in terms of getting involved in helping. Maybe you have adopted. Maybe you're thinking about adopting. Maybe you are in the process of adopting. Maybe you're just interested in helping your church start an orphan care ministry. Maybe you want to help someone who has adopted. But I want you to understand, wherever you are in the process of adoption or helping, beginning to get involved in orphan care ministry, there is hardly anything more important you can do then put on the armor that God has provided.
All right, I want to pause that there for a moment. What we're going to do with this subject is actually take 2 weeks. If you guys got the handout last week, you kind of got a taste for where he's going, but he's going to talk a lot about how we specifically apply the armor of God to our thinking and our daily thinking, the discouragements, the doubts, the lies we can be tempted to believe, how we can put those on. But I want to just pause there for this morning and just kind of introduce this concept, this subject of adoption as spiritual warfare. Let me just ask, is that a new concept for anyone in this room, that adoption is spiritual warfare? I hadn't heard that concept probably 6-7 years ago, but is that a concept you guys have heard much about, adoption as spiritual warfare? Okay, so this, I think in this room we're a little bit more familiar with that, but I want to maybe present it in a couple different ways. And if you have the Rooted Study Guide, this will be on page 90, The Reality of Spiritual Warfare. But here's, someone in the class sent this to me, and since this is kind of a heavy subject, I thought maybe starting on a light note would be good. What I thought parenting would look like, and for anyone listening who's not here in the classroom, we've got Mary Poppins and Jane and Michael on the carousel with caramel apples, and then what it's really like. And we've got some guy with velociraptors coming at him from all sides, and he's just trying to control the chaos. Here's another one, how to be a dad, and there's a guy got his whole armor outfit on. But it's important for us to see clearly what's before us, and this is another one I found online. You can see that's kind of a blurry image. person who posted this says, "I'm getting old. I was going to get a beautiful shot of the full moon through the budding trees, and then I focused." And he realizes it was actually a Burger King sign through the trees. So, so I start on that light note, even though there's some heavy things we talk about, just to remind ourselves that sometimes it's good just to kind of step back and refocus, and sometimes we need to realize that things are different than we initially thought or saw. But to take a step back and to really seek to see what's going on. And sometimes there's things, like he talks about, going on in our own hearts that we have to step back and see. And then we also need to be aware of things that are going on in our children and also things that are going on in the spiritual realms that Ephesians talks about. And this is just a reminder from the Rooted series here. There can be a lot of different things we might see on the surface. But we need to also look at some of the other things. And right, one of the things that can be a contributing or complicating factor in those is the spiritual. And so we want to talk about the spiritual here today. But let me just, maybe before we look at some of these scriptures or some of these other things, have you guys who have been going through this journey, how many of you would say that you have felt in some way spiritual battles, struggles, warfare that you didn't know before you were in the adoption process? Okay, so that's pretty much all of the parents here in this room. We could probably take this whole time, go around and share some of those stories, but I'll just share one brief one, and that was when I was in the country of Congo, and I don't know if you guys experienced this, but there were things even at the compound where we were where it seemed like there were like witch doctors trying to call curses on us in the middle of the night. I don't know what they were saying, but I would ask DDA in the morning, what were they chanting and saying? And says, "Oh, they're just crazy. Don't worry about them." And I think it's okay. But when I took Mateus by myself to the capital city in Congo, there were times where I just literally felt a darkness like I've never known before, and there were some. I was completely. I've been in the Philippines, third world countries, and I've experienced a little bit of that before, but there was something just a deep, pervasive darkness that I can't explain in any other terms than what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6. There are things in other countries that are more prevalent than here, but there are also unique things. There's unique opposition. He talked about persecution, hurtful comments people can say. And I don't want to go. There's other examples we could give, but I think we need to be very aware that there's more going on in these things than just what we can see. There's spiritual forces at work. But anyone have a? Is there anything that would be helpful that you guys would want to share? Just that where the Lord awakened you to that reality. Not in a long story, but just something that might be helpful.
We really experienced it in country and home. There were a lot of witch doctors, and they specifically, in the region we were in, they prey on infants. And so a lot of the children are marred, even if they're abandoned, so that they are not a perfect sacrifice. So there was a lot of that, and it followed us home in ways we were not expecting. And we, not quickly, but we started to realize the power in the prayer of the Father, and that the fatherless is that's the enemy's prey here, is the fatherless. So even if I would be on my knees, the prayer of a father, and even when I couldn't get a hold of him when something was happening in our home, because there was definite times of spiritual warfare in our home that came home with us, I'd call a good friend who knew, and her husband would get on his knees, and instantly the issue would completely just disperse. So yeah, kind of acknowledging, not that a woman's prayers are not, but this is a specific kind of spiritual warfare, and it's over the fatherless.
And how much power there is available to us. It wasn't like it took us a long time to realize it, but once we did, God is faithful, and there's so much power at our disposal because of who we are and because of God's favor, which he's put on us for no reason. Not because we deserve it, just because of his mercy and the infinite power which raised Christ from the dead is at our disposal, and that's just incredible. So we have no fear. We don't need to fear. So that was the big takeaway from it all, really, was that you can read a lot of things, but God's power is so infinite and so so for us, and we just don't need to fear.
Amen. And you've got Ephesians 6 in your hand out there, but there's five chapters before that where what we were just talking about is what Paul is driving home. And then it's finally, in light of all this, be strong in the Lord, looking back on all those things he said before that. So, anyone else, something they want to share?
Spiritual warfare, I think, is real, and we tend to, I think, be more complacent about it in America. The blessings we have, I think, we didn't see witch doctors and stuff when we were in Congo, but we just know that the week we were there, all four children got very sick. That Didier was that this is spiritual warfare. I remember. I did a little blogging when I was there, and it was like I had an understanding of when missionaries come and say, "Yes, we appreciate your financial support, but more your prayers," because that's really the only thing that seemed to help. And in that time of just duress that we had, and with so much going on. And four children sick, and we're supposed to be leaving country, and passports aren't there, and all these things are happening. That it was only the Lord. I think it's a little different here. The things that I think the children are dealing with, which is the things that they experienced, and I think the thoughts and other things like that. That it's a continual reminder for being that bedtime prayers sometimes have to have that wrapped into it, that God will protect and that God will take bad thoughts away and things like that for them, especially our boy. It's just the things that he's probably already had to experience that are still in his mind. Things that I think I worry about the most for him.
Mm-hmm. How old
were they? They were probably
both about three.
Yeah.
Cleo turned three when she got here, and Jediah turned four shortly after he got home. So.
Yeah. But yeah, it made me very thankful for the country we live in. Mm-hmm. That God's grace and mercy is still on our country, because we don't. It's different, the things that we deal with, as far as what our culture is pushing, that's unbiblical, and it's definitely a spiritual warfare, but it's not,
I think in different forms, yeah. I think, but the reality is, in terms of Colossians 1, that we're hoping to bring children from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And when the principalities at work, however that looks in each culture, that's the whole opposite of what they want to do. They want to keep in darkness. They want, and so to be mindful of that, even though it might, I think whether it's foster care, domestic, international adoption, there's going to be elements that just might look different, obviously, in certain countries as to what some of the unique things that might go along with that.
I thought it was really interesting when we were there that his first response to everything is prayer. And everything that was going wrong around us, he was like, sister, this is Satan, like this is spiritual warfare. And I think both of us were like really taken aback by that. Mm-hmm. Like we never really experienced anything like that. But he was always, the first thing he did was to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And then, Kalia, like, they were all sick. We had to leave. She wouldn't let Jason touch her. And we got up, you know, I was like, how are we going to do this, DDA? Like, this is not going to work. And he's like, I promise when you get to the United States, things will be better. And this will, once you leave this country, like, you know, and Kalia screamed the entire time until we made it to Washington, D.C. And she was like a different child. And I just, I was like, how can this, I mean, she was happy. She stopped, she screamed and cried the entire time for the first 30 hours. And we made it to the United States, and I was just like, okay, I don't know about all this, but there's something going on that I don't see. Like, it was crazy.
So our kids are not international, and I think of spiritual warfare, I think of, you know, we didn't have those issues. It's just, you know, we shot through Kansas. But I think about, you know, you think about friends and family and fighting that sinful pride because everybody around you is talking about how great you are for adopting these kids. And to me, it's always been more selfish than anything else. And we wanted to have kids. And so you've got Satan attacking your pride on one side, and then the multiple times daily that you completely blow it. And, you know, your son looks at you with 90% of the time he's looking at you like you're a superhero, and then those fractions of every day where he realizes that you're not. And so Satan's attacking you on the opposite end from your sin. You know, you're taking the heat from your sin on your own shoulders instead of relying on God. And so that spiritual warfare is happening not just overseas, but here daily. From our perspective, we don't have that international side. So when I think of that, I think of just daily up and down, ups and downs of your sin, your prideful sin, and your, you know, the times you blow up with your kid. You forget in the moment to rely on God and pray.
I think even for us, the journey that I shared in looking at foster care, the godsend in the midst of that was the social worker that came to our house. We were in Paradise and said, I'm not sure this would be for you because the courts are so pro-parent unification that you can have a child in your house for 12 months and then they decide, oh, it's best for them to reunify with a parent who has, you know, a drug problem or something like that. And for me, that was hard. It'd be hard for the child, but for my wife, I just knew that would be like taking her heart and ripping it out to see a child that you've nurtured and loved for 12 months go back to that. And those who do foster care, I think, have a special heart because they see it as, I'm, for a moment, I get to give this child a chance of love and care and things like that. Maybe the parents do get better, get change, but there's a lot of challenges, I think, even in the foster care that kind of pushed us towards, you know, private adoption or the international adoption when Pastor Phil asked us about it. But yeah, the system has a lot of corruption within it too here. It's just different, you know. Yeah. As my justification was, you know, children in our foster care don't starve to death. They don't, you know, half of them don't die by the time they're five, but they're in need of love. They're fatherless too, and there's a lot of spiritual warfare, I think, that's going on there. Satan's using that to attack the children and the parents as well.
And on the flip side of some who might feed your pride by things they're saying, there's both Christians and non-Christians who will say very hurtful things and sometimes attack your motives and I don't know. Yeah, I mean, we there's some examples I could give you that wouldn't be profitable, but surprising of even within Christians, some of the hurtful and racist things that I've heard said. There was one time when someone took a picture off our blog and used it for a whole story on child trafficking, and they took a picture on our blog and put it right on So I emailed the guy and tried, and the email I got back from him, that was one of the few times in America where I felt that same sort of darkness from this guy that I was feeling in the country of Congo, and I just made all my blogs private, took everything I could have, but I just was, wow, this is, I just felt, I literally felt an evil coming off my computer screen. I mean, it sounds kind of weird, but it was just this person's, this is more than just a flesh and blood thing. There's principalities and struggles. So, yeah.
The thing too, a lot of you have both biological and adopted children, and the thing that we sometimes fail to remember is that our biological children are born in darkness as well. Mm-hmm. They're born into our homes, mm-hmm. so they're in a good situation, but they're spiritually, they're in darkness, and it's just not as maybe pronounced as the adoptive, but those same struggles of darkness are still after our biological children as well,
yeah.
And in that process that you guys are faced with, you've got kind of that double-edged sword, where you've got the spiritual influences of dealing with the adoptive children, but they're not benign towards your biological as well.
Yeah.
And the struggles there will be unique as it plays out in each family. You know? So it's something to also remember to pray for each other on is
absolutely.
Some of the struggles will come with the other end of the biological.
Yeah. It's good to think parenting is spiritual warfare. And then it takes unique forms with different children. But
it's going to be magnified.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, Satan wants to destroy families, so.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's the next video in the Root series actually picks up right with what we were talking about. So it's just about a 6-minute clip here. So let me go ahead and play that, and then we'll continue this discussion here. This is one of the pastors at Austin Stone Community Church. This is the church where some of the other speakers are a part of, and they have a big adoption ministry. So let me play a little bit from him here.
Okay, so are there reasons why spiritual warfare would be a bigger issue in families where they are adopting? I think if you're adopting for the reasons that you believe are it's good to adopt, that it's the right thing to do to adopt, I think it's a kind thing to do to adopt. I think if those are your sole primary reasons, I don't think there will come into your life a special level of spiritual warfare. On the other hand, I think if you adopt for gospel reasons, I think if you start adopting in such a way that your goal of adopting is to show the world, I want to express through adopting the kind of adoption that I have experienced from God, then it's going to incur a spiritual attack. It's going to bring in a level of spiritual warfare that other families don't ever have to experience. With adoption, adoption is not man-created. Adoption is not something good that man all of a sudden decided to start doing. Adoption is first and foremost created by God to represent something, to be a picture of something, to describe some kind of a reality that has taken place when God gave us His Son Jesus, when the gospel was applied to us as a people, that though we were far off, though we were children of wrath, though we came from a very bad place, that God reached out and at the great cost of His Son, He brought us near and made us His children. Not just that, He made us co-heirs with Jesus. In all the ways that the gospel could be described, one of the most powerful ways that God chooses to describe it and picture it to us, He tells us that the gospel is adoption. You're doing something that's significant. You're doing something that matters, that through the cost that you are incurring and paying, you are showing the world that the cost that God was willing to pay in order to adopt you and bring you from a far place and into His household and make you His child. If there's ever a time as a parent you feel a distinct sense of evil or darkness that is present in your house or in a particular situation, what should you do? Well, first of all, don't fear. First of all, don't fear. Know the truth of the scriptures that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Contemplate and think upon the truth of scriptures that God loves you. He loves you with a ferocious love. He loves you with a ferocious love, and perfect love casts out fear. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus is not this magical formula name that you could... We've seen all the movies of casting demons out in Jesus' name and things like that. But his name is not something that is to be manipulated. It's not some magic potion or formula. The truth of the scripture says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, in that moment, how do you submit yourselves, therefore, to God? Well, if you look at the scriptures, there's nothing that better communicates submission than prayer. In that moment, pray. Pray and speak right things to God. Pray and ask specific things from God. Tell him and confess to him that he's in control. That he that is in you, you know that he is greater than any evil presence that's there. Submitting yourselves to God would also mean that opening up the scriptures and maybe just getting with your family right there and start reading the scriptures out loud. There's something about God's word. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies, and so he cannot abide in truth. If there's spiritual warfare, if there's a spiritual presence and an evil in your life, and the desire is for this devil to flee, there must first take place a submission to God in prayer, in the reading of scriptures, and memorizing of the scriptures, and obeying the scriptures. That's how we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And the promise of the scriptures is that in that moment he will flee. I think it's the role of the elder to bring a certain level of spiritual wisdom, a spiritual insight, and a spiritual power to the situation. Because when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to the schemes of the devil, many times what he wants to do is bring confusion, bring a sense of disunity, bring a sense of, I have no idea what's going on here. And so we should guard against too quickly jumping into a situation and labeling it as demonic. It might be, but we shouldn't be too quick to get there. I think we should discern spiritually. I think we should pray, God, what is happening here? I think the reason why we shouldn't jump too quickly into labeling something as demonic is because there is a level of sinfulness and an evil that could simply come out of the hardness of our own hearts apart from any particular demonic activity. But at the same time, we have to not discount it, because the Bible tells us these things are real. And so part of the role of the elder and the pastor is to be able to help the family discern what is really happening here.
All right, so just to sum up what we have in the study guide, the Bible tells us that spiritual warfare is real. Christians in America in particular tend to discount the reality of spiritual warfare. But Ephesians 6 shows that there are evil beings in the world. This is not a primitive or third world problem only. If we think this is only real in other countries, Satan has us right where he wants us. The admonition to the Christian to put on the armor in Ephesians 6 is there because the threat exists for all of us. If we fail to take this seriously, we will not be equipped to fight. And so what you have in your handout here are some scriptures. This isn't a complete list, but this is a list of what the New Testament says on spiritual warfare. Obviously, Ephesians 6 is the most famous passage, and I think I'll leave that for next week, because Josh Mack will unpack that and the helmet of salvation, protecting our thinking, and and using the Word of God to counteract specific lies. James 4, verse 1, the second one there, I think kind of ties in with what he was saying. Let's read this together. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. The NIV says, you want something but don't get it. You cannot have what you want. So verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. So what are some things that either he said or that Josh Mack said or from this passage here that are, I think, helpful for us to balance, keep in our mind as we think about these struggles that have a spiritual component? What does James 4 start with that we need to maybe start as we think about? We need to start with ourselves, right? That's where Josh says we need to start with our own sin. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? There's things you're wanting that you're not getting. When we fight in war, there's this dynamic going on in our heart, and so we need to take responsibility for our own sin, for our own idols, and then at the same time, we need to recognize, he's going to say, there's a devil that you need to resist, and he will flee. But he's not blaming it, the devil made me do it, but he's recognizing we need to start here, and then we need to also recognize there's a devil we need to resist. And how do we resist the devil in that passage?
Submitting
to God. And what was a practical way he suggested for how you submit to God?
Prayer.
Prayer, right, yeah. I mean, it's right what you guys said earlier. Praying, resisting. I appreciate that he said don't fear, because that's what 1 John 4:4 says later. Don't fear. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And in fact, that 1 John passage says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Those are these spirits that are in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So what else in James 4 there when we're having a battle with temptation, with a real struggle? And the context there is when there's conflict between people from verse 1. What are some other things we can do in that passage?
Humble yourself.
Yeah. Pride very easily can rise up. When we're in conflict, it says earlier in that passage, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We can actually be not just experiencing opposition from evil, we can actually be experiencing opposition from God when we're proud. That's what it says. God's opposed to the proud. And so, boy, that's a...
Draw near,
yeah.
It's always there. We just got to turn our focus from self probably to God.
So cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. What's another way to say that?
Confess,
repent, seek to be cleansed of where you recognize your own sin.
Be quick to listen.
Yeah.
Where it says, do not speak evil of one another, but it's always maybe be slow to speak,
yeah.
Quick to listen.
Yeah. Guarding how we speak of that person.
It could be with our children. It could be with our spouse.
Yeah.
It could be with others.
That's where the fear in all of it. Mm-hmm. When we're fearful, we can get in there.
Yeah.
Do and say things we don't out of lack of understanding or fear and frustration.
Yeah.
Or not surrendering to fear.
Absolutely. Yeah, we've learned a lot in this class about how fear can be at the root of sinful reactions of our kids, but it's we're just a little more sophisticated in our sin, but fear often, we don't know what to do, and so we go into a sinful mode. And I know with some guys the temptation might be to go into an angry mode, and other guys the temptation might be in fear is to just go into a retreat mode, withdraw, become passive, and either one of those is not where God wants us, but those are, and you moms have your own unique temptations as well in those times.
Chocolate.
What's that?
Chocolate.
Amen.
Now the desires for pleasure. C.S. Lewis said the problem with pain, you know, we also tend to not want to do the hard things sometimes.
Yeah.
So I'll make myself busy with things that are easier than instead of taking care of the issue at hand.
Well, that passage there, when it talks about your desires for pleasure or things that you're coveting and can't obtaining, so I think it's just always good to kind of step back. What is it that I'm want? Why am I so angry about this? What is it that I'm not getting that I? And then, because sometimes that's actually an idol. Like Brian Borgman talks about the idol of respect, peace, and quiet. Yeah, and we can look at all these things as, well, isn't respect a good thing? Isn't peace and quiet a good thing? Isn't obedience? But when we realize we're going to sinful reaction, we're not getting it, it's become, a good thing's become like a God thing. It's become an idol, and I know that's not our natural way of thinking. We have to keep coming back to this passage here and realize that the problem's not, so, that we need to look at what's going on in our heart and not just assume a problem is the other person. Even though they might have a problem, there's a problem with our heart if there's sin. And there are some times where it's not just about our heart or that other person. There's actually something spiritual going on here as well. And so James says, resist the devil and he will flee. He's assuming in any culture who's reading the book of James that the devil is real and he's active. So
I appreciated when the reads shared and they were saying, you know, one of them will tap the other one out.
Yeah.
The challenge is, like, when you're home alone all day with your kids, mm-hmm. and you recognize that your sin is coming out, but you also recognize that you've asked the same thing for the eighth time. Mm-hmm. It's like, I really struggle with that. Mm-hmm. So I know that I need to deal with me, but that doesn't mean that I neglect the proper training of my children either. I don't know. That's really hard for me.
Sure.
Because we can't just always let it go. It's that balance between training them up in the way that they should go in love and extending grace, but also helping them understand that there are consequences.
And I don't have an easy answer on that one, but that's a real struggle, I think, for a lot. But, you know, I know sometimes it's that we need to deal with it, but maybe we need to take some time to just get away, pray, I mean, and then come back and deal with it. You can't. It's not just something that you ignore, but sometimes it's not yet the right time to deal with it, as we need to deal with our own hearts first. But that's easier to say as a dad, I know, than what some of you moms have to go through. So let's look at some more of these passages here. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, just to kind of build on this picture. It says, let's read it together. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. I think there's a lot there, but one of the things I remember when I was in that dark season, I just assumed that no one had ever gone through anything like this. And I remember it was actually Craig emailed me in that time and said, "I don't know what you're going through," but he just shared some encouraging things from his experience. And the things I was wrestling with didn't change, but like just knowing that I wasn't alone and this was that other people had struggles while they were in country and different things, it's just like a huge part of it was just lifted right there. And so I don't even know if you remember that, but it encouraged me just to know that I wasn't alone, and it really helped me appreciate the body of Christ, because I was isolated. I didn't have any people who spoke English, much less Christians. And when I was able to get back with the body of Christ, it just was I just came to love and realize how much we need the body of Christ so much more. But knowing your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering, knowing you're not alone, knowing that
the things we go through, other people in the world go through, and often others in our church, that's a big part of this battle as well. Let me ask someone to read the Romans passage there. Jamie, you want to read that?
In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
So those are just sample verses from Romans. But anything stand out to you from that text as to how he's encouraging these Christians in Rome? That's kind of unique. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
He's encouraging them to recognize what it is.
Yeah.
And to cast off that strong. It's not like mm-hmm. flee or run away or ignore. And that's very proactive.
Mm-hmm.
So to cast it off and reject it, and then to actively put something on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. This reminds me of the session on our expectations and just how this adoption thing doesn't always look the way that I thought it might look or feel the way I thought it might feel. And but that's my flesh, and putting on Christ is the only way that's going to quench my fleshly desires.
I find it pretty amazing too that you know we know that God uses us, but that the God of peace is going to crush Satan under my feet.
Yeah,
he doesn't crush it under his own feet. God crushes Satan, but he uses my foot to do it. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah,
and that in the midst of a battle, that's a comforting thought.
Yeah,
it's a promise too.
It's a promise. God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under my foot.
Yeah. And how often do we feel defeated? And then he starts off with, "And all we are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So it's not that we're strong in ourselves, but through him who loved us, so we're more than conquerors. And we don't feel that sometimes, so we need to feel the force of that in Scripture and see that and be reminded.
And to fill one of the lies I think Satan can bring into our mind is that this was our choice, this is something we have to do alone. And the tendency is to isolate yourself from the body, which is the very source, like you saw that evidence, that's the source God's given us of strength. You know, and so taking advantage of the body to pray for you, to share. And that takes humility to be able to say, I'm out of gas. I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. Or I know what to do. I just can't do it. Or I don't feel like I can do it. Or I don't have the strength to do it today. I need help. And I need prayer. And to be able to do that to the body is, and that's what, how he's set it up to do, to encourage us with each other. And it's easy to, like you said, you know, you experienced being alone and the difference it was when you were with the body. And, mm-hmm. and it's a lonely place to be in your home sometimes when you are alone, but you're not, but the body is still, we live in a day and age we can get hold of anybody anytime. Mm-hmm. Like Jen said, you know, call a friend, get some prayer for them.
Mm-hmm.
Not that anybody, and the people you call have to understand, they're not looking for advice. Just looking for it, you know. Many times we know what to do. Mm-hmm. Can't do it or don't feel like it or don't know how to do it.
Yeah.
You say prayer.
Yeah.
So if you have those people you can call, mm-hmm. just gonna pray. I can give you those advice.
Yeah,
that is helpful. Like I have certain people that I can just text and say, I'm having a hard time or whatever, and they don't have to
out of gas today.
Tell me how to fix it, you know.
Yeah. or they might not pry into all the detail. They just know they need to pray, and so, yeah, so some things are not as.
Just have a couple people that come.
Yeah.
I had a mom who's not in this room right now, but she shared with me that, you know, she asked me to pray for her because she did not love her child or didn't feel love for this child, and I think that is a critical part of this. Like it said at the beginning, all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that is where, sometimes we have to ask God to give us love and really pray and ask him to help us to love our children. Because sometimes we don't love very much. So that's kind of a foundational thing we need to ask for.
Absolutely.
For being able to say that. You know, she knew you were safe. You can't share that with many people outside of a room like this.
Right.
Because you won't just get the prayer.
And I wasn't going to put on our prayer line here. You know, it seems like there might be something demonic going on in this room that I'm staying here in the Capitol. People would be all, think I lost it, or who knows what they would think. But... but that I needed prayer, and that was important. And you know, it's important, I think, to have those people that you within your church who support you. And but the details of some of those struggles, it's wise not to.
Well, and she even shared with me at another time that she did start praying and ask God to give her love for her child, and she said God has answered that prayer.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I think it's interesting in adoption circles, though. You hear so much about the attachment of children to the parent, that they attach to us. But just as much, we have to attach ourselves to them. And sometimes that's a difficult thing. Like, because we don't necessarily, one's harder, or, you know, it's a struggle sometimes. And it's something that we all... We're just getting to know this person. We don't know them. Like, we have biological children, so there's some things about them that they're just so much alike, like us, that we get each other. We don't have that with our youngest, you know, because they're not like us. They're actually very different than both of us. And so it's getting to know them, and it takes time and all of these things. But I had never, ever even thought of that before I adopted. I always was like, oh, they have to love me. And but I actually have to love them too, you know?
Yeah. And I think next week what we're going to talk about is how a lot of this battle actually takes place in our mind. It has to do with our thinking, and also sometimes how we're thinking of love, God's love, the gospel, and how that relates to us. And so... next week, we're going to, and it really ties in with the next scripture that talks about taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And so that's a good place for us to end. Glenn, you want to pray for us?
Lord, we're reminded once again of your unfailing love for us and our desperate need of that love in our life. And we thank you for loving us unconditionally, for loving us simply by your choice. Help us as we raise children, teach children that desperately need that love and need to know of your love. Whatever context that's in, Lord, we recognize that it is a warfare that we're entering. It is a battlefield which we are engaging in. And we know that you equip us fully for that battle. Many times we want to strip it all off and try to go it on our own, but Lord, we desperately need you and your equipping in our lives. So we thank you. We praise you. We ask that as we fellowship together, as we join together in worship of you this morning in our congregation, that as we sing praise to you, as we pray and hear your word, Lord, may we may our lives be encouraged. May we be better equipped to face the battles we will have this week, even the battles we may be in right now. Our minds be clear and faith and trust of you. May we be able to freely worship you this morning, apart from whatever's going on in our lives. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing our desperate need for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.